Okay, we're going to be in Acts chapter 14, trying to move through this chapter. We've got some interesting things here. I'm going to pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for your word, the truth that is before us. We do ask that we may hear it and understand that your spirit would bring it to life to us, that it would change our lives, that we'd be able to live it out. As we inhale doctrine, we'll be able to exhale your truth in our lives as in the way we speak, the way we think, the things we do. Again, I thank you so much for the opportunity to study this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you've got a map at the bottom of your notes. You've got some pictures on the back page, but on the front you've got the map that you're fairly familiar with. They come from Antioch, Syria over here. They came over through Cyprus, the island. Paul and Barnabas and Mark at that time, they came up here, landed on the coast. Mark left. And so that from that time they've gone to, Paul and Barnabas have gone up to Antioch, another Antioch in Antioch, Pisidia. And from there they've gone into, we're going to see them going into today across the top, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Iconium is going to be on, there's a highway, Via Sebastian, that goes across through here. Iconium is right on that major highway. It's a major trade route. The next one after that, Lystra, is going to be off of that, about a day's trip off that, a minor city. And then another place called Derbe, which is a place that they just identified in 1950, a very small site. Hasn't been excavated yet, but they did find an inscription there that talks about, it's from a base of a statue that identified the site as Derbe. So we know where Derbe is at. Right now it's just a tell that has not been excavated. Lystra, again, was a city, a rural city off the major highway. These cities right here were both Roman provinces, or not provinces, but had become Roman colonies. Lystra was a fairly new city. I mean, we're talking 26 BC when it was started by Caesar Augustus. And Paul is hitting these major cities. This is Galatia. When we read about the book to the Galatians, Paul's going to write a letter back, and we'll refer to that several times, or a couple times today at least. He's going to write a letter back to the Galatians and talk to them. And so when you see in those books of the book of Galatians, when he talks about, you know, when you first believed, the Spirit began to move. You know, you came to the faith. You know, when I first preached the gospel, it was because of a sickness or an illness. These are the things that these are the people that he's writing to. So these events are the background for the book of Galatians. Let's go ahead and begin in Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And this kind of, we read this last week, and he's going to have some trouble with the Jews. Again, it's very interesting because Paul is, in a sense, I don't want to say a celebrity, but he is a well-known, well-documented, certified, ordained, licensed, qualified rabbi. He is the top of the stack. And so when he comes out of Jerusalem, way down here in Judea, the center of Judaism, and he comes up to a synagogue up here in Gentile territory, it's like, wow, can you believe we got a speaker like Paul or Saul in our synagogue today? And then they're just like, oh, just all smiling. But as he begins to talk, they begin to kind of scowl. It's like, wait a minute, this isn't the Judaism that we're familiar with. He's presenting them that the Messiah has come and they've got to make a decision. So at first, the Jews are always welcoming to him. Welcome. They open their synagogues up to him, but when he starts dropping their doctrine or his new doctrine on them, some of them can't handle it. And again, there's always going to be a split. Many are going to see the connection and place faith in Christ. Many are going to reject it. And it's going to continue to be a problem throughout Paul's life. In fact, he's going to get stoned in our story here today because of that by the very Jews that he's preaching to. Verse 48 of chapter 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. Meaning they glorified it, they praised it, they received it. And all who were appointed, there's our word from last week, appointed for eternal life, believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. So again, from Antioch right here, it began to spread. And that is, again, watch this. We've said it before, we'll say it again. It began here in Jerusalem. The word comes and it begins to grow. I mean, people hear it, they start sharing it. It's outside of the church structure. It's outside of any kind of organization. It's spreading and the church is building behind it. So here comes Paul. He preaches in Antioch and it begins to spread. It begins to grow from there. The people themselves begin to share the truth just as they're going. It's like he didn't tell them to. It's just a natural reaction. So, I mean, there's nothing wrong with evangelism training programs, and there's nothing wrong with all of these things that you do to help, you know, win your community to the Lord. But our example in the New Testament is you preach, teach a group of people, they believe it, and it starts to move. I mean, the power, once again, is in the truth. Okay, so we continue. So it began to spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing. It is interesting. the women of high standing, God-fearing Jews or women. This would be the Gentile women. They've come in, they've joined the synagogue, and they're a target for the Jews. They start stirring them up. These would be women that were in the synagogue that had some kind of connection to probably the leadership. Obviously, they're high standing. They've got connections to the finances, the money of the city. Many of them could be Roman citizens that have been transplanted earlier on, and they did that, brought them over from Rome, and they became citizens of this area. So again, they've got power. And the leading men of the city, they go to the top, the government in a sense, and start stirring up trouble. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Now, what could they say to these Gentiles that would stir up trouble? Are they going? And we're going to see it later on in the book of Acts when the Jews in Corinth, the Jews go to Galileo, the proconsul of Corinth, and they tell him, hey, Paul is teaching things contrary to our doctrine. And Galileo, the proconsul, he says, like, why would I care? He said, that's a church issue or a synagogue issue. He said, I'm not interested in arguments about your words. He says, bring me a case that has to do with Roman law, and threw him out of court. It makes sense, right? I mean, why would you take a church issue and take it to the Senate, have the Senate decide your doctrinal issues? And the same thing is interesting here, that if the Jews actually went to the leading men of the city and says, this man is preaching things contrary to our doctrine, they'd be like, we don't even know your doctrine. That's not even a Roman issue. And they'd say, you take care of that in your synagogue. So when it says they stirred them up, they had to say something else. Their issue is doctrine, but they had to come at it with some other target. Like, you know, they're like in Ephesus, the issue is going to be the economy. Paul is going to upset the economy. There's going to be something else to stir up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. In other words, they're going to have to lie about them, exaggerate some personal attribute or something. And of course, then the leading men expelled them from the region. We don't want your kind here. And I'm sure it had something more to do than with the Christian doctrine. So they shook the dust off from their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And so the disciples, it would appear when it says the disciples, that we probably refer back to the people in Antioch, because Luke is going to call Paul and Barnabas apostles. So these are, the disciples would probably be the people that were left behind. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I just want to mention this so I don't forget. We'll see it later. When they finish up at Derbe, they're going to track back from Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, back to Antioch, and come on back through here. And it says when they go back through, they stop at all the churches and they appoint elders. I want you to see how fast this is moving. This is one missionary trip coming through here. As they go through here, the word starts spreading just, I mean, instantly. Paul goes through three more cities and then comes back. And on his way back, he appoints elders in all the churches and commissions them. They fast and pray and commission them to God because it says they trust the Lord, and they moved on. I mean, do you understand what they're doing? They teach the truth. The Spirit is present. They go, okay, we're good to go. And in a matter of days, they appoint leadership, pray over them, and we trust God, and headed back to Syria. Is that an amazing way to start churches? I mean, it's like there's nothing wrong with organization. God is all about organization and structure. But you talk about the days of the book of Acts, everybody wants to talk about miracles and the supernatural. That's fine. It's taking place. But one of the things that's taking place here is not just the miracles that we're going to see and the supernatural events, but the supernatural trust they have in the Spirit of God is like, okay, you believe the Spirit is present, here's some leadership, and we've got to keep going. Good luck. Not good luck, that's a pagan way of saying it. But in other words, the Spirit has this church under control, and Paul's going to write letters for instruction. But it's just amazing how much trust he actually has in the work of the Spirit in these people's lives. And they're going to appoint elders just real shortly. Well, anyway, here we go, chapter 14, verse 1. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue, even though in Antioch he says, okay, I'm done with the Jews, I'm going straight to the Gentiles. When he gets to the next city, he uses his card as a rabbi and gets into the synagogue once again. He still goes to the synagogue. There they spoke so effectively, and it's interesting, spoke so effectively. Their discourse, their presentation, their use of Scripture was so effective that a great number, notice, of Jews and Gentiles believed. You can't just take the Jews and put all the Jews in this pile over here as well. They're all losers. They won't listen. It's like when Paul got up and started exegeting through the Scriptures using their Old Testament verses and explaining things, It was so effective. They go, who can argue with that? They agreed with it. So you've got the Jews and the Gentiles coming in line with Paul's doctrine after his great presentation. And they believed. Now realize again, when we go through the book of Galatians and they're writing back to these people, Paul's going to be referring to this group right here and the other one saying, When you heard the gospel and you believed, that's when the Spirit came. That's when the power came. It wasn't because of the laws or the rituals or the things you did. You heard the truth, you believed, and the Spirit came, and things began to change. And here it is right here. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. And at that point of belief, there's their salvation. There's the presence of the Spirit in their lives. Now they are the church and things are starting to happen. And again, the Spirit is moving. Not because they're following some Jewish law, but because they believed the message. Again, I'm going to stop and point it out. How important is the message? The message is, it has to be presented because that's what faith is placed in. If the message is watered down, if the message is confusing, if it's compromised, the faith is not going to be in the right thing. It's not going to be genuine. The Spirit's not going to just, you know, approve of or follow up on something that's just, you know, a nice program. The Spirit is going to follow up on the truth that is being presented. Anyway, a large number of Jews and Gentiles believed, and that'd be great if we just, you know, stopped with that. But, verse 2, there it is, but the Jews who refused. There were some Jews who refused. Now, just keep this in contrast with what we looked at last week when it says, all those who were appointed for salvation. Somebody want to drift into some kind of Calvinism or predestination. Well, if it's all Calvinism and predestination, this is a word that really, I think, if you're willing to accept it. But the Jews who refused to believe, why did they not believe? The evidence is there. They have everything around. The Spirit is calling them. Paul is there arguing effectively for the gospel. But what? They refused. They refused. It doesn't say that they were rejected or they weren't loved. It's like they had an opinion. Their volition says, not going to go there. So they are refusing to believe. And the word right there, the Greek word could also be they disobeyed. They disobeyed. In other words, to obey would have been to believe it, to accept it. And keep that in mind, again, that idea of disobeying. Those who disobey the call, those who disobey the gospel, the call to faith, are in disobedience. And sometimes when you get in certain New Testament verses, they'll talk about disobedience. You start thinking about, you know, drinking, smoking, saying bad things. It's like, well, that's all the disobedience. It's like, no, the disobedience of the faith, even in Romans, the disobedience of the faith is not to believe the message. Again, we're not diminishing all the things that are inappropriate actions for a Christian, people that are holy and set apart. But the disobedience of the New Testament is the disobedience of faith. You're called, here's the truth, you say no, that's disobedience. You're disobedient to the faith. Again, so a lot of times we want to make that some kind of legalistic code. The disobedience, like in here, they disobeyed or they refused to believe. And of course, because they rejected, they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So again, notice that word, poison their minds. They're putting something in their minds. And you've had this happen. You've seen it happen to you or to other people, or maybe you've done it to someone. It's like you start stalking. You know, this is the problem. You start saying things about them, chipping away at their character, trying to bring them down. And so the Jews who didn't believe in Iconium took off right away. People, it was so effective, they're believing. But those who did not believe began to chip away at them. And here we go. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord. Notice that, considerable time. They spent a long time probably sitting down. And the words that are going to be used here, is it's different than what we have just now, like where I'm saying, I'm just presenting. A lot of these times in these synagogues, especially in Corinth, you're going to see it in the Corinthian, the words used in the Corinthian church, is they're going to have dialogues. Paul is going to be presenting, and it's going to be like question and answer time. They're going to be dialogues because people are trying to process through the information. And Paul's willing to stand there, apparently, and just dialogue, answer questions, and take rebuke, and go to Scripture. And it, right here again, they spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed, now again, here it is, here, first time we're going to see it right here in this context. Paul is arguing for the truth. He's taking time answering their questions effectively. But the Lord is going to show up and say, okay, I've got this one, Paul. The Lord is going to show up and do something besides Paul's arguing. He's going to say, okay, let's go ahead and let's open up the miracle box. Who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And there's one of our first encounters of miraculous signs and wonders in Paul's ministry. And he's here in Iconium, and he's debating, arguing. Many people have believed, and now the Spirit is going to come alongside and say, okay, and what are these miracles? We're going to assume they're going to be healing. There may be some kind of exorcism or casting out of demons. Something, it's a public demonstration to say, look, This is confirmed. And Paul is going to refer again. We're going to look, if you don't mind, see if it's on page one there. Is it page one? Page two. Oh, yeah, I think it's on page two. Chapter 14, verse 3, right on page two there. Signs and wonders lead Paul to later write to the Galatians. In chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 of Galatians, I've got on the second page there. He writes these same people. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? That's when the Jews had come in and started, you need to get circumcised, stop eating pork, stuff like this. So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit upon belief and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And these miracles right here, the people believe and God is now moving among them with signs and wonders. And Paul's going to ask them later in Galatians, do you remember when I was there? God, it says, the Spirit came on you when you heard the message. And then God worked signs among you. Why? He says, was it because you were obeying the law? Was it because I had you all get circumcised? Had you all stop eating pork? Had you all dressed this way, stand in this line? Is that when the Spirit began to move? Or was it when you believed the message? When you heard the Word of God, you believed the truth, that's when the Spirit came, that's when the Spirit moved. So again, it comes back to the message, and he's going to go back and use this very case right here as an argument against their Christian experience, because it's going to be hard for him, because when Paul leaves, the Judaizers are going to come in and say, okay, we're going to fix this, you need to get back in law. And it's so convincing, it's so convenient to have a chart, to have a list, to have these little things you're supposed to do, and everybody looks around, everybody feels like they're Christians, everybody feels like the Spirit's moving. But Paul says, it's not. You're into emotionalism or something. The Spirit is moving because you believe the message. Okay, so we go back to verse 2 of chapter 14. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. That would be both Paul and Barnabas and all those who were joining with them. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. There's some signs. The people of the city were divided, which again, that's a typical response to the gospel. Some believe, some do not. Some sided with the Jews, which would be against Paul. Others with the apostles. And there you can see right there, the word apostles is being used for to identify Paul and Barnabas. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. So they say, okay, the Jewish way of getting rid of someone was to stone them, call them a false prophet, and get them outside the city and throw stones at them. And again, you notice stoning would be, a lot of times what they would do is they'd put them in some kind of a pit. There'd be a pit designed for it, where they'd be put into a pit, and then just, you know, stones, everybody take their turn throwing stones at them. And again, they weren't just, you know, pebbles. They were like rocks, you know. It'd be a very painful way to go. But everybody participated. It'd be a community execution. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out, Paul and Barnabas find out that they're trying to get them killed about it, and they fled to Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe. Now, this is now a different territory, Lycaonian city. They're going to flee off the main road via Sebastian. They're going to flee off the main road to Lystra, a smaller city, although it is, there's some information on your sheets there, it still is going to be a Roman colony, to the Lycaonian city of Lystra and Derbe, and to the surrounding country, where they continue to preach the good news. Kind of giving the impression they're not just preaching here and here, but they're preaching as they go. So, I mean, they're not just hitting these targets. They're aiming for these cities. But they're probably preaching as they go. And now they're in Lystra. Now, this would be Iconium. You can picture a new modern city on the main interstate. You know, it's got quick trips and all, you know, come and goes, everything all along there. And then you're going to turn off and you're going to spend, it's a day's journey off the main interstate. So imagine turning off of I-35 or I-80 or something and just going about a day's journey south. Well, I mean, walking, you know, a day's journey to put you down in, you know, Oklahoma or something. But, you know, so, I mean, they're in rural, you know, Asia. They're out in the middle of nowhere, per se. And again, you're going to see the difference here. This is going to be the local people. This is going to be not people that moved in from Rome. This is going to be, they're going to even still have their native traditional dialect that's going to be spoken. Their dialect, they're finding inscriptions there up until 150 AD of this dialect that's going to be spoken right here. It's very interesting. Once again, apologetically, Luke is going to say they're speaking in their native language. There is Latin or there is Greek, but these people are speaking, they probably communicate with that, but they're going to start speaking their native language right here, and that was still in effect at that time up until 150 AD. So here we go. They're in Lystra. In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet. Now, Paul's had some miracles already done, just got off the miracle trip there in Iconium, so God's been working through him, so he's going to have kind of some experience in this. He's familiar with it now. I mean, God just got done doing it. It says, in Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. Okay, this is, again, written by Luke, Dr. Luke, so he's given a little bit of insight here, more than just, you know, a sick man, a lame man. It's like he's analyzing it from birth. He's never walked. Okay, this is a big deal. Again, and you can go through this, and I know you have in other classes and other places before. But if a person's got an injury, restoring an injury is one thing, because if you've walked before, you know, your leg is broken, your leg's no longer broken, you start walking again. Your muscles have been trained. You've got your balance. But this man has never walked. His legs have never been used for walking. Now imagine being, you know, our age, whatever age you are, and never having used your legs to walk. They don't look like legs that are used to walk. The muscles aren't developed. The coordination isn't there. The muscle connection or the muscle memory, the balance, okay? In Lystra, there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. Look, I mean, that's a big deal. This is what's going to take place is supernatural, not just the healing of a bone or the backache or a headache. This guy is dysfunctional. This guy, his body does not work right. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Now, what is Paul saying? He's presenting the gospel. He's got to be presenting Jesus Christ. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. He sees this man, his reaction, his attention. Paul's seen people that aren't paying attention. He's seen people sitting with their arms crossed, not shaking their head like this. He's also seen people sitting like taking notes. Like he sees this guy's like eating this up. This guy has got faith. And so he's going to like just follow up on it. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." Now, this again is amazing because if a man has never stood up on his feet, if I told everybody, stand up, I would get some reaction from somebody at least. But just imagine if you've never stood up before. How would you even receive that kind of a command? Paul tells him, stand up. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. He jumped up and began to walk. He's like, whoa, what just happened? It was completely supernatural. Luke identifies that just in his description here. From his mind, from his muscle memory to the muscles, everything, the man is on his feet, even the understanding of the command, stand up. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So now this is a little bit different. Now do notice, please. In Antioch and Iconium, Paul went to the synagogue. And when he got to the synagogue, he began to exegete Scripture. He began to teach. We saw what he preached in Antioch. We saw the Scriptures that he went to. He refers to the history. He's basing his presentation in the Word of God. And the people have a background, and he works them right through it, through the text. Now we're in Lystra. He is not in a synagogue. He's in a Gentile pagan city. You don't see him necessarily going to the text of Scripture, because for them, there's no background in it. He's presenting something to them. And they use then this miracle right here, and you're going to get a very strange response. It's clearly not Jews from a synagogue that are going to respond here. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, again, they're going to take everything, if you're Jewish, you're going to take everything that happens and put it in the context of Abraham, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, and put it in that context. So if you talk about Jesus, they're going to plug him in as the promised one. They're going to figure out who he is. But now something's just taking place in Lystra, a pagan city. They've got no Bible background. They don't understand. They maybe know Abraham. They maybe know some Jewish stories. There may be some Jews among them. But they are pagans. They've got their own form of worship. They've got their own gods. One of the things that a story that takes place here that was circulating at this time, it was a poem. And we can find copies of it or records of it. A poem about two gods went down to check their people, the god Zeus and Hermes. They went down to travel among the people of these cities. And in the story, it tells you exactly what cities they went to. And you can Google it. I've got it listed somewhere. I don't have it with us here today. And they went and they dressed up, they disguised themselves as an old man and an old woman. And they'd go up to people's houses at night, knock on the door. And they'd want, just give us some food, give us some shelter. And they're rejected time after time until finally someone says, well, certainly, come on in, and brought them in. And then they revealed themselves, Zeus and Hermes. And that house and family was blessed beyond blessing. And all the other houses were cursed and had all kinds of problems. So they had a poem going around. It'd be like one of the sitcoms or one of the documentaries on television or one of the popular songs on the radio. Everybody was thinking about how Zeus and Hermes travel around and surprise you, and you better treat them right. Now, that's their background. Their background is not Moses, Abraham, Elijah. Their background is this kind of, you know, pop culture story about the gods traveling around in disguise. Okay, so you understand what's going to take place now. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in Lyconian language. That's that native language. Not in Latin, not in Greek, not in Hebrew, not in Aramaic. In Lyconian language, their own native language, which again, archaeologists have confirmed it was used up until 150 AD in this very location. They shouted, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Oh my gosh, it's that song, it's that poem, it's that story, it's happening to us. We know what to do. We're prepared. Just like, you know, the Jews were supposed to be prepared with their Old Testament. These people knew they'd been prepped for this also for their pagan ideas. "The gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas, they called Zeus." He's the chief god. So he it's kind of interesting because when this pagan crowd looks at Paul and Barnabas and watches them, they say, "This is Zeus and this is Hermes." And then from that position, we don't know what Barnabas and Paul look like. We can pick up little details about their personality and stuff. But Zeus was the chief god. He was the god overall. And Hermes, you know this from other classes, Hermes is where we get our word hermeneutics. Hermes, he was the god who was sent, when a god would send a message to the people, Hermes would bring the message and then explain it. He was the messenger god. He was the one who explained. That's why we get hermeneutics, the science of interpretation based on the word Hermes. And so when they see Paul doing all the talking, there's no doubt who Paul is. It's Hermes. He's the speaker. He's bringing the message from the gods, and this must be Zeus. Here they go. "Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." I mean, it just makes so much sense. I mean, it just fits perfectly with their culture. "The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city." Now, disappointingly, they have not found this temple yet or any remains of it. They are looking for it, and Zeus is worshipped in the area. But this would be just a great confirmation from somehow around Lystra to find this temple of Zeus. Has not been found. "Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and the wreaths to the city gates." They're not going to blow this opportunity. Now understand, a bull. Now again, bringing a lamb for a sacrifice or a goat, that's a big deal. But a bull, that's like, I used to compare it to one of the big Steiger tractor. Help me out, Jeffy. What's a big tractor? I mean, okay, it's like bringing your number one tractor, which you see, you know, the big deals. And not just one of them, but you bring, if you had a bull, you could plow a lot of ground, you could get a lot of work done. And they didn't bring out one bull, they're bringing out plural bulls. It's like, "We're not going to blow this. We know who you are. You can't fool us. We want your blessings." So they bring out bulls. I'm looking for my place here. "They brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them." Okay. Now on the second page, I've got some pictures there. One is from a Todd Boland. This is one of Carl's friends. Todd Boland, BiblePlaces.com. You can check it out. He's got a lot of pictures there. This was from Turkey, near the area. It's a pillar, and notice there's bulls on it with garland around their neck. You kind of get more, there's some fruit and some tassels hanging on. They're all dressed up for the sacrifice. And there's another close-up of a bull from a sarcophagus. And that's got the same garland. It's got the same kind of a, not the same tassel, but you still got some streamers coming down or ribbons coming down. They've got garland, another prepared for sacrifice. So that one's in Ephesus. So in that area, there's a pillar, and this is just two examples of the image here of a bull prepared for sacrifice with the garland on it. And right in here it says right here, what's the priest of Zeus do? Brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates. The bulls would have been dressed up with the wreaths ready to be offered on the altar to Zeus. And again, a very great confirmation there of as the story goes. So now they're in a pagan city. Zeus and or Paul and Barnabas are identified as Zeus and Hermes. It's like, could things get any better? They think we're gods, Barnabas. Again, this Paul's brilliant. Paul speaks Aramaic. Paul speaks Hebrew. He speaks Greek. He's well-versed. He reads all the Greek literature. Probably familiar with this story. The story of Zeus and Hermes. But he doesn't speak the language here, the Lyconian native language. So they start gibbering off in their language. It says, but when the apostle Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting. So in other words, everybody's excited. Paul said, well, I think we hit a nerve there. Yeah, I think they're excited. Yeah, we're good job. It's like, what are they doing? I don't know. Those are bulls. What are they saying? I'm not sure. Elson's it's like, oh my gosh, I think they think we're Zeus and Hermes. Okay, we got to do some damage control here. So now notice where Paul goes. He does not go to the Old Testament. He's got to somehow make contact. Now just watch him on his feet. He's got to respond. In the synagogue, he just got done dialoguing with him in the synagogue, arguing effectively and spent considerable time. And you know he's exegeting through Scripture with the Jews. But he can't exegete through Scripture with the Lyconians in Lystra. It's like, so he's thinking on his feet. Where is he going to have to go? He's going to have to go to general revelation. General revelation is what God has revealed to all men. He can't go to Scripture. It's meaningless for these people. So here he goes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes. That was a universal sign of disappointment or being upset. It's like, wait, things are not going well. So now remember, Paul's standing there in front of the crowd with his clothes torn. And rushed out into the crowd shouting, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. We're trying to get you away from these dead gods to the true God. Now that's a huge statement. We're trying to change your entire cultural background and bring you to a new God. That's a huge attempt. Who made heaven and earth. We're talking about the God who created heaven and earth and sea and everything in it. He created all things. In the past, he let all nations go their own way. Now, Paul's not making this up. This is what I would consider doctrinal truth. In the past, God was fine. And then he maybe answers some questions. You've got to be careful with this. You be very careful. Why God would appear to Pharaoh in Egypt in a dream and speak to him, and Pharaoh would call him God. And he'd appear to Nebuchadnezzar and in a dream, and he would appear to Balaam on his way down to see Balak, the prophet from up in Ephesus. He'd appear to the kings of the Philistines in dreams. He would appear to different times. It's like, God was like, okay, that's okay. They're ignorant, they're stupid, they don't know any better. I'll just appear to them and deal with them the best I can, right here. It says, in the past, he let all nations go their own way because his hope was through the Jews, he would bring the truth to them. And that's the whole plan, is to reach all the nations with the truth. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. And that testimony, one, was first with the Jewish nation. He has shown kindness by giving you rain and from heaven and the crops in their seasons. So in other words, his number one nation that he chose was Israel, but yet among the other nations, he's still giving you enough evidence that you should be, we talked about that earlier, that light at the end of the tunnel. His nature right here. Yet he's not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. So right there, the very fact that you can count on the seasons, it's a revelation of God. This goes back to Romans chapter 1. But God's nature and his character have been revealed by what has been made, the way the world works. The creator of this world is reflected in his creation and rain and the seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. So the external blessings and the internal blessings, this God is everywhere. He's working with you. He's trying to communicate with you. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. In other words, we're talking about the God who created everything, and He's been working with you through all these years with rain and the seasons and the crops and the joy at the harvest time. This is the God we're representing. You can just see the different, many of the gods they had there. What's it? C-E-R-E-S, Ceres. That's the agricultural god. Pops up on a lot of monuments and things. Because these were agricultural areas. The rain, the seasons, the crops, the joy at harvest season, that was all assigned to some pagan god. Paul is gathering all of that. Zeus and all these other gods gathering all, says, no, this is all the God I'm talking about, the creator God. This is where this stuff is coming from. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Again, they're saying, oh, no, you're not going to fool us. We know we're committed to you, Hermes and Zeus. We know you are the true gods. Don't try to distract us. No. Nope, we're going to stay faithful to you. And he said they had a hard time keeping the people from offering these sacrifices. What a great day at work. Everybody loves him. But just as you know, just because you had a great day, it doesn't mean it's going to stay a great day. Just because everybody loves you right now doesn't mean they're going to love you after lunch break. And here it goes. I mean, they're calling these people gods. Verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. So some of the Jews left here because they know that Paul is perverting all these synagogues. They followed him over here. They said, yeah, we found some problem. They were here too. Where'd they go? Well, they went south down towards Lystra. So they went down with them, and they arrive about that time they arrive in Lystra and won the crowd over. Now, how do the Jews from Antioch and Iconium win over a crowd that's just identified Paul and Barnabas as Zeus and Hermes and want to offer sacrifices? What do they say to them? They somehow convince them, once again, probably lying, poisoning their minds. They can't be saying these guys are coming against the doctrines of the Lord. They're coming against the law of Moses. These people don't care about the law of Moses. I mean, just like Paul couldn't use the Old Testament, these Jews can't come into Lystra and start saying things against Paul because he's coming against the law of Moses or against Abraham. What are they saying? Well, something they said so bad, they won the crowd over, and here it is. They stoned Paul. The word stoned, the context means stoned to death. It doesn't mean they threw stones at him and he escaped. It means they threw stones at him until he was dead. Or, and here's going to come one of your things you've got to think about. Did they stone him until he was dead and he's like dead? And this is where later on, possibly in 2 Corinthians, when Paul says, I know a man 14 years ago who was taken to heaven in the body or out of the body. I do not know, but he saw inexpressible things. Is that right here when this takes place? Or is he referring to like another vision experience? Paul could be dead here, had that light at the end of the tunnel experience and went into heaven and saw heaven. And the guy says, it's time to go back. And he came back into his body. Or they may have thought he was dead and he was just completely knocked unconscious. Again, I don't have a yes or no, but the context here, the word again, stone, means stoned to death. Now, does that mean he was actually stoned to death? Or does it mean they thought they had stoned him to death? But either way, again, if you stone somebody to death, you've hit them with a stone more than once or twice. I mean, and the concept was you'd throw stones at him until they were dead, and then you just, unload your guns on him with the rest of the stones and just bury the guy. It's like, he's dead. I mean, it's a public rebuke of this individual. And so when Paul stopped moving, they didn't say, I think we got him. It's like, don't stop. I mean, imagine a mob throwing stones at somebody. They go, okay, I think we got it. It's like, I'm not done throwing stones. And they're just unloading on the guy. So, I mean, the guy is going to be, just imagine a human body being, pelted with stones for a length of time. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Again, there it is. That word thinking means judging by their calculations. So, again, there's room in there that he wasn't dead. They just, judging by their calculations, he was dead. I mean, I don't know which way to go with that. I'm not ready to make a doctrinal statement. You've got to admit he was dead, otherwise you're not going to go to heaven. Or you can't say he was dead, otherwise you're not going to heaven. I don't know. It could be either way yet. Outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, I mean, are they praying? Are they crying? What are they doing? He got not, again, this Paul is a man unlike me. Because it says he got up and went back into the city. Now, first of all, imagine what he looked like. I mean, okay, maybe a miracle took place. His hair's all back in place. Everything looks good. He walks back in the city. I'm fine. Or maybe he walks in. His body's got to go through a healing process because it's just been destroyed with stones. His head's bruised. His eyes are black and blue. He's got cuts all over him. Walks back in the city. You know, I really, really don't appreciate that. I mean, what's he going to say when he gets back into the city? He got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So now they're going to go over here to a city again. It's a very, very small city, not much known about it. They're going to go over here to Derbe the next day. I mean, to get up out of a stony and walk back into the city is one thing. And then to travel the next day is amazing. So again, I don't know, maybe his body was instantly healed. We're going to find out other places. When we go to 2 Corinthians, read there, Paul talks about being whipped 5 times. He's going to be beaten with sticks or staves. He's going to be stoned. If all those marks, and he's going to say, I bear in my body the marks of Christ. And again, I'm under the impression, the way I view this, is he had to heal naturally. I mean, I think maybe he was resurrected and came back to life, possibly. But I think his body had to go through a healing process. Maybe it was just supernaturally healed also. But he's going to bear in his body. Imagine having your back cut open. We've talked about this before. Your back cut open 5 times with whips by the Jews or the Romans. And then being stoned. I mean, when Paul stands up and talks, what does he look like? I mean, he's got to be just beaten. But nonetheless, the next day he and Barnabas left and went into Derbe. Verse 21. What a testimony. I mean, that right there, just think about it. Yes, Larry. That's a good question. Yep. And I to make that connection, you've got Zeus and Hermes, and Paul's the main speaker. But what turned the crowd? The Jews turned the crowd. And so you've got to imagine that when they got done talking to him, the Jews must have targeted Paul. Being maybe the rabbi from Jerusalem, maybe because he was the main speaker. They seem to have targeted Paul and not Barnabas. Yeah, and they didn't like they killed Paul and then Barnabas escaped into the woods somewhere. I mean, Barnabas apparently is sitting, waiting, went back in the city, go, man, you know, that wasn't me. Barnabas, he seems to still be on the scene. It doesn't seem like he escaped. So, I mean, why didn't they, yeah. You got, isn't that interesting? There's a lot of questions right here. But Barnabas isn't running. He's still in the city there, and he wasn't stoned. And what those Jews think when Paul got back up and walked back into the city. Why didn't they kill him a second time? Why did he go back? I mean, why walk into the city? If you're going to shake the dust off your feet, now's a good time to shake your dust and start going. But he goes back into the city. Maybe it's a testimony. Maybe some God says, go back in there and I'll protect you. Yeah. But that's one of the great, really, that's one of the great stories, I think, right there, of Paul just, not just of the miracle, if there is a miracle taking place, but just of the commitment of the Apostle Paul. I mean, why does Paul get so many of these things done? Because of this attitude right here. He is not going to turn back. Okay, verse 21. And again, it's interesting also if you think that maybe he went into heaven. I mean, again, that's just a possible connection to later on in 2 Corinthians. Verse 21. Not much is said about Derbe. They went into Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Okay, so they preached. We find out they have good success there. And then they're going to march back through all these because that's what Paul does. He starts churches and he's going to come back and check on the churches. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And again, remember, Paul may still be healing from those wounds. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Now, when it says he's talking to the disciples, he's going now, I'm going to have to say this, he's going to the churches, which are not buildings with pews, they're wherever they're gathering, where they're meeting, probably homes, but he's not going to the synagogues. He's not welcome in the synagogue in Iconium. He's not welcome in the synagogue in Antioch. His days of synagogue preaching in Galatia are done. So now, but the church has started. And that's what you're always going to see. Is he's always, in many cases, he's going to go preach in the synagogue. Some believe, some rejected. Those that believe are going to split off from the synagogue and start meeting in a home, and they now have a church. There's still a synagogue, but there's a church. Sometimes in Corinthians, it was right next door. Because in Corinth, the synagogue ruler, who was kind of the CEO, the leader of the synagogue, kept things organized, He lived next door in the parsonage. And he became a believer. So they started meeting in his house. So they'd have synagogue services on one side of the sidewalk. On the other side of the sidewalk, they'd have a church service from the Jews. They had returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Notice this, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them. They gave them something as far as teaching, something to strengthen them, and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. Meaning the faith would be the thing they believe, the body of doctrine that they believe. Remain true to the faith. Keep believing the message. And then they said this, and again, the message is very appropriate, especially after Paul's experience. They told them, quote, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And of course, that's, Paul's got, if Paul's still beat up, scabbing over, it's like, listen, we're going to have to go through this kind of stuff if we're going to enter the kingdom of God. This is the price we pay. And it's like, can you imagine, I'm not sure if I'm ready to be a Christian. Here's a thought. I've thought about this many times before. Is when we present the gospel sometimes to people, even like you hear like an altar call, you got the nice music playing, you've got the emotions built up after an hour of presentation, you've told some stories, and it's like, God will come into your life, Jesus will come into your life, you want to get things right with God and experience the joy and the peace that you see all around, and what are people hearing? And what are they coming forward to accept? I mean, it's like the pastor, the preacher, whoever, the speaker's got probably a nice suit on, got a beautiful wife sitting in the front row, the kids are all in the praise and worship band. It's like, do you want Jesus? It's like, yes, I do. That's exactly what I want. And how many people come forward to accept that lifestyle? Wait. It's like, I've also, shut the music off, turn the lights on. Listen. Before you accept Christ, let me warn you. And it's this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to make this journey, it's not going to be easy. You're rebelling against the prince of this world. You're coming against the powers and the rulers and authorities, and they are not going to let you go. Think about this. If you think your life is good and you're not willing to sacrifice it, you may not want to make this move. Now, you will have eternity. I mean, you're going to get eternity. Yes, we got a question? Comment. Yep, exactly. The kingdom of God, it's a great topic because Jesus talks about it. The kingdom of God is among you. And he began preaching the kingdom of God. And so now you've got the idea. It's like the kingdom of God, is it going to come to the earth? Is the kingdom of God heaven? And to enter it, I mean, if you say the kingdom of God is just the realm of God's saved people, the church and all the believers, we enter that by faith. Now, again, you got to balance this out with everything else. The kingdom of God. Oh man, I'm struggling because I'm not settled on this in my own mind on what the kingdom of God means, because there's. When you talk about the kingdom of God, you can talk about the millennial reign of Christ. The kingdom of God has come to the earth. That will be the kingdom of God on earth. But yet, the kingdom of God exists outside that thousand-year millennium, if that's even, I believe that, but some people would disagree. So the kingdom of God has to be bigger than just a time period. It's got to be an identity that exists outside of time, outside of creation. The kingdom of God, it's the realm of God's rule. Right. Well, yeah, I guess what I'm saying here, I'm trying to navigate, first of all, to enter the kingdom of God. To enter into this, what we'd say, heaven or the body of Christ or the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. You're going to leave the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. At this point, I'd say kingdom of light, kingdom of God would be synonyms. They're talking about the same thing. You're going to leave this to enter that. Well, you enter by faith. I mean, you hear the truth, you believe the truth, you enter by faith. So that's not what this is saying. If you enter here by suffering, meaning if you haven't suffered yet, you haven't entered the kingdom of God. Well, now that's not New Testament. That's not Paul's doctrine. I mean, that's the whole book of Galatians argues against that. You enter the kingdom of God by faith. And so, I mean, we're there. Even if you haven't suffered yet, even if you've got the beautiful wife, the nice, you know, the kids in the prayer, it's like you haven't even suffered. I'm not even going to suffer. I'm going to die in my sleep. It's like, well, sorry, you don't get to go to the kingdom of God. You didn't suffer enough. That's not the way we get to the kingdom of God. We must go through, here, we must go through many hardships or, again, sufferings to enter the kingdom of God. I think here's what I'm going to say it this way. That's not the initial entering. I need to do an exegetical work on the word enter. I mean, is that the entry of first time entry? Or in the sense of to experience the kingdom of God or to partake of the kingdom of God or to achieve your portion of the kingdom of God. In other words, we are living yet, and Paul says in other places, we are living in the world but not of the world. We're in the world, but we're of the kingdom of God. But we're not in the kingdom of God yet. We're in the world. And in our journey to the... Now again, that's where you go to those phases of salvation. I am saved now. Spiritually, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. Today, I am a son of God. I am in the kingdom of God. But no, you're not. You're here. I mean, I'm living in this world. I'm living in the kingdom of darkness. And that's the difficult part of this whole thing. And so, in other words, I think if I would just sum this up right here, what is being said is, he's not telling them how to get into the kingdom of God. He's saying, you are here, and upon your journey to enter into eternity, enter into the kingdom of God, the fullness of your salvation, you're going to have to suffer. I mean, unless you're just going to hide yourself in a rock somewhere, then even that's going to be suffering. We are here, and so I guess what he's saying, with him bleeding or scabbing over and the hardships, they faced some persecution. All these Jews who were in the synagogue in good standing last week or 2 months ago before Paul came, they're now in this thing called a church meeting in someone's living room. So they're experiencing hardship and rejection also. And Paul's, I think he's saying, upon entering, as we journey to this kingdom, we're going to have to suffer. It's part of the journey. Yes, ma'am. Yep, and that's, yep. And I think the day is coming when Christ will set up, his kingdom will come here. And I call that the millennium. I know people disagree with certain things on that, but I think it's going to be a literal kingdom here. And the kingdom will come. The Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come. It's not like that. Your kingdom, the kingdom already exists. It's, Jesus was admitting in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom has not come yet. I'm here. I'm preaching about the kingdom, but we're praying that your kingdom come. And then some would say the kingdom came when the church began. But again, the church has begun, and these guys are still struggling in this world as if the kingdom weren't here yet. So I don't think, a lot of times people want to say the church is the kingdom or the church is bringing the kingdom. I don't, again, that gets into some other teaching. I think we're the church in the world suffering as we work towards the day that we enter the kingdom. Again, we are in the kingdom today spiritually, but we're living here at this time. Yes, sir. Right. And I think that would, you know, indicate the things of his kingdom, the righteousness, the word of truth, you know, that the carriage of the purpose of the kingdom. And I think Israel was a great example of that. When they were moving in what God called them to do, the provisions are. And I think Paul, I mean, even though Paul is suffering, one of the things you're going to see is Paul, again, get this in your mind, is Paul has a ministry, a calling. He is an apostle to the Gentiles. And all that he needs to reach the Gentiles will be provided. I mean, he's not going to have a jet or a fast car or all these other peripheral things, but this is what God's called him to do. You are to reach the Gentiles. And Paul could get stoned. He'd come back, get back on track. He couldn't get knocked off this track. Again, keep this in mind. I really think this answers a lot of questions. God will meet all of your needs. It's like, oh, what? That's great news. No. Wait. What has he called you to do? It's like, right, yeah, this is where he's called you. Again, it's not like he's being mean to you or anything, but this is your gifting. This is your calling. This is your assignment. He will make sure that everything you need from point A to point B to achieve this mission will be taken care of. It's like, well, do I want one of those and one of those too? Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted by that and that and that and all these, you know, the big prosperity, all this. It's like, do you need that? If you need that, it's going to be there for you. If you don't need it, it's not a prosperity message. It's a ministry message. God will meet all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. And Paul is experiencing that right now. And he just crawled out of a pit getting stoned to death. You're alive, aren't you? Well, yeah, but it hurts. It's like, hey, you just need to be alive and keep on moving. I'll meet all of your needs. Just keep going. That's the message. And it involves suffering. It doesn't involve, and it doesn't, because you don't have this, you don't have that, doesn't mean you're not faithful. It means you don't need it. This is what you're called to do. And I think once you start taking this, it goes back to the example of the crossing of the Jordan. You take that step, the water's going to part, if it needs to part. I mean, if this is where God is calling to, the water's going to part and you're going to walk right on through it. But you better make sure that's where God's calling to. Or even if there's hardships, there will be hardships in that journey. The provisions will be there, but you will pay a price. And Paul's going to talk about that in Ephesians and Colossians, about paying the price. He says, I fill up in my flesh. I'll say this to you, and I've got to quit. I'll answer a couple more questions, or let somebody else respond here a little bit. But Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. Now that sounds like some blasphemous words like that. Are you familiar with the verse? Or do you want to see the verse? Okay. I'm looking for the verse. Oh, boy. In regards to Christ's afflictions. Fortunately, I'll edit the video and cut this part out. It's in Colossians. I always forget which. It's in Colossians, I think. I want to say Ephesians or Colossians. There it is. Colossians 1, verse 24. I always check Ephesians first. Colossians. Now, again, he's talking about the church. And Paul knows his ministry. He's an apostle to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean he's always going to do it perfect, but he knows what he's called to do. I'm going to begin in verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. And I'm wrapping this up. I'm sorry, I'm still rambling here. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 24. Now, Paul says, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of His body, which is the church. So Christ, when Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ, and this makes a lot of sense, Jesus Christ, He did it all. Yes, He did. He did it all that was needed for His work. We are the body of Christ. We all have a part. Jesus' part was the cross. He suffered and died. He paid for salvation. He earned salvation. But coming after Him was Peter, Paul, all the way down to us. And we are the body of Christ. And understand, Jesus says on the Mount of Olives, for you, He says, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Oh, I'm going to give you the Spirit. And then He ascends into heaven. It's like, and you remember, the disciples are like staring, and an angel says, why do you men of Galilee stand staring? It's like, aren't you supposed to be doing something? Because He did His part, He gave us the Spirit, and now each of us has a part to fulfill. Jesus didn't do a lot of things. This is not blasphemous. Jesus did not write Scripture. Jesus didn't ever start a church. The Church of Jesus Christ. He didn't start that church. He never showed He wasn't even there. Peter, Paul, we start churches, if you understand what I'm saying. Yeah, He's present. He's with us. But we are the body here today doing the work. And so Paul says right here, verse 24, now rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. Christ's work is not done. I mean, yeah, the salvation is earned, that has been achieved, But what he is doing, we are going into all the world, and it's our bodies, it's our flesh, it's our time, it's our suffering, it's our sweat and blood, it's our efforts that are going to get there. We're empowered by the Spirit, we got the direction of the Word, but he is using our lifetime to get that done. And Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking. He says, it's not done. There's some things missing, and it's going to get done through me. It's like, wow, would it be great to be an apostle? No, I think that is for everybody. You're not just here for a free ride. You get to go to heaven. You just look for someone to save. You are, Colossians or Corinthians does a great job on this topic. You are part of the body, and each one of us has a part of it. It's like, so get going. And God will meet all your needs in that. What he's called you to do, it's going to be taken care of. For the sake of his, regarding Christ's affliction, for the sake of his body, which is the church. And he says, I have become its servant by the commission of God. God gave me to present to you, and here it is, this is his calling, to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden from ages and generations past, but is now now disclosed to the saints. Part of Paul's ministry was to reveal what was written in the, what the scriptures, the rest of the revelation. That was Paul's. You know, our jobs are, you know, not to receive. Not our job is not to die on the cross. Our job is not to receive scriptural revelation. We're here in truth. What is our job? And hey, we have a part. And it's just a supernatural. Okay, I'll quit. Comments? No one's going to ask a comment now. It's too late. All right. Hey, thank you so much for coming. Thank you for your attention and your questions. Next week, I want to say you're going to be real excited because now he gets back to Antioch, Syria, and things have deteriorated in Antioch because some Jews from Judea have come up and even Peter's confused. And it's going to be just a lightning show starting next week. I overstate that. Thank you for being here. Father, we do thank you again for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear these things and apply them to our lives. Again, we thank you for the Spirit of God. I thank you for Christian fellowship and do ask that we may, again, achieve the purpose for which you've called us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.